Please turn your Bibles to Jonah, Book of Jonah, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 17, all the way to chapter 3, verse 4. So Jonah, chapter 1, we'll be reading from verse 17 of that chapter, and we'll be reading all the way into chapter 3, verse 4. Let's read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, an infallible word. Let's read from our Bibles. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe thine vanities forsake their own mercy. For I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. May the Lord bless his words to the souls of each and every one of us. Please turn your Bible again to Jonah. And this evening, slight deviation from what I promised last week. Last week I said that we'd be looking from chapter 1 verse 17 to chapter 2 verse 10. But during my preparation, I decided that it would be best for us to go as far as verse 4 of chapter 3. So I hope that I've not disappointed you there. But as you know, God is the only one who is inflexible. We as human beings, we're bound to change our ways in many ways, some for the better, and I hope none for the worse as believers. So let's continue our study from last week. But before doing that, I'd like us to just take a bit of a review of some of the things we learned last week. And what happened last week is that we started with the book of Jonah. And Jonah is one of those books referred to as the minor prophets. And actually, when I first heard those terms, minor prophets, I had the kind of misconception of what it meant. But as I began to understand the word of God more, I think, why are they called minor? But I think the reason why they're called minor is because the contents of their prophecies are not as much as the major ones. But then some of them have long chapters as well. For example, Daniel, I think, goes up to chapter 12 or 13. And Hosea, actually, I discovered that it goes as far as chapter 15. So some of them are not really that minor in that sense of the word. But when you compare to Isaiah, for example, that has got 66 chapters, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, then you kind of understand, okay, yeah, maybe there might be some argument to this. So Jonah is one of those that you call minor prophets. And what we did was we started by taking a historical tour of this book of Jonah. We learned that Jonah lived during the reign of Joash, the king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And this same Joash, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath onto the seas of plain, according to the prophecy given by this prophet Jonah. We also learned that the city of Nineveh was first mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 10, which was the period immediately after the great worldwide flood. Then it was mentioned in both 2 Kings and Isaiah, when a reference was made to the fact that the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, he went home to Nineveh after realizing that his 185,000 Assyrian soldiers had been destroyed by God. We also learned that both Nahum and Zephaniah prophesied of Nineveh's final destruction by God. Then finally, we learned that Christ had a word of rebuke to the Pharisees living in his day, informing them that Nineveh will rise up in judgment against them, that is against the Pharisees, because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, whilst they have refused, that is the Pharisees have refused to heed the warnings of judgment made by Christ himself, who is not just greater than Jonah, but the creator of Jonah. Then we went on a verse by verse exposition, looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 1. We started by examining the instructions given to Jonah. We learned two main things from God's instruction to Jonah. Firstly, that God is aware of every single occurrence in the whole universe, not only because he has ordained all things from eternity past, yet he's not the author of the sins associated thereof, but also because he's omnipresent and omniscient. He knows all things and is present everywhere. Secondly, the instructions given to Jonah shows that God intends to do something about the wickedness of the Ninevites, which is a reminder that our sins reach out to God because he has done something about our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he will do something about the sins of those who remain impenitent by casting them into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented and punished by God forever. We looked at Jonah's sinful response to God's command and the consequences thereof. We looked at Jonah's futility of running away from God. And we were reminded by David in Psalm 139 that none can run from the Lord. We learned about how Jonah's act of disobedience to God affected the lives of the rest of the occupants of the ship he chose to use to escape God. Yet God shows mercy upon the occupants of that ship by granting them the gift of repentance, in spite of the fact that they sinned against God when they cast Jonah into the Red Sea. Then, in the final verse that we looked, spending a bit more time on this final verse, we see God's mercy and salvation given to the worst of sinners. When the men saw, that is these men who have cast Jonah into the sea, when they saw that the sea ceased from our region, they did not go about their business as if nothing had happened, which is the case of many people today. I met a lovely pastor over the weekend, and these were his words. He says, many people, when they're in a ship that is in a huge storm, they make it as if they're praying to God. And when the calm, everything calms down, when the ship is no longer sinking, they go as if God never exists. But we received something different about these men. What was so different? I read from verse 16 of that first chapter. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered the sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So not only did these men fear God, but there was something arising out of that fear. And that fear was that they said they would sacrifice, they made vows unto God. Now, why is this significant? We know from scriptures that God does not just accept any sacrifice. For example, he rejected Cain's sacrifice, and he rejected many sacrifices even in the Old Testament. I mean, many mention were made in Isaiah and Jeremiah that God is fed up of all these worthless sacrifices that people are offering unto him. So from those, we know that these men, whatever sacrifice they chose to offer, must have been something that was acceptable unto God. And I honestly believe that probably Jonah probably had an effect on them before he was eventually cast into the sea by them. So we see those things. But the other thing we gleaned also from this fact is that salvation came to these men through Jonah's disobedience. The amazing thing about God is that our pastor says this quite often. He says that the wickedness of men shall glorify God. And that's what occurred here. The wickedness of Jonah at that point in refusing to obey what God told him to do was a means in which God used to save the souls of these men. Finally, we learned that God used the most wicked act that's ever been committed to bring about the greatest good that's ever been done to human beings. We all know that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ remains the most wicked sin that's ever been committed. Now, why do I say that? Well, Jesus Christ is the only innocent human being that has ever lived. And when I say innocent, I'm using innocent with a capital I. He was innocent in every sense of the word, in that he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. His mother was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't inherit the sin nature associated with the human beings. Even David said in Psalm 51 that in sin was he himself conceived, meaning that even the youngest child is conceived of sin. But Christ had no blemish of that. And yet he was crucified. He was brutally tortured. He was spat at, slapped, went through a mock trial. I was reading a book a few years ago by a wonderful brother who's now going to be with the Lord, called Robert Raymond. And in that book, what he was doing, he was catalyzing many of the Old Testament laws that the Pharisees had breached by putting Christ through a trial. There were so many rules of judicial trial that are contained in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, certain procedures that need to go through before someone could be convicted of any crime. None of those were used when Christ was put on trial. And it's just an amazing thing. And if you have time to study the Pentateuch, and the Pentateuch is just the first five books of Moses, it's amazing how atheism can ever gain foothold in Europe. Because when I was studying, especially when I was studying Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the question I kept asking myself is that, you mean this was written over 3,000 years ago? And why do I value the importance of legal justice in terms of judicial trials and all that? It's because my first degree was in law. So I understand the importance of ensuring that if someone is going to be put on trial, it has to be done properly, it has to be done methodically to ensure that this right person is the one who's committed that crime. And all this has been contained in our Bible all this while. But Christ endured all of that. Why? Because that was the only means by which God can forgive sin. There was no other way that God can forgive sin. There was no other way in which God can bring human beings to himself, that he can restore the broken relationship that has been caused by Adam's sin. The only way he could do it is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we know that he is the most holy human being that's ever lived. No ounce of sin was ever upon him. And yet he went through that sham trial, through that awful trial. Why? So that we can be forgiven of our sins. And yet through that, God accomplished the greatest good for us human beings, the salvation of our souls. Now, when we think of this fact, the first human being known to have died, Abel, who was murdered. Think of the fact that if Christ had not come, he would have been in hell right now. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in heaven. Now think about those many years that he's been murdered by his brother, maybe about 6,000 years or thereabout. I mean, that's a lot of years. Think about what Christ has done on the cross. Now think about the many believers who have lived beyond that. Now, what is the hope that we Christians have? The only hope we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand what Christ has done, then we'll be willing to do anything to please him. We'll be willing to do anything to exercise faith. Obedience will be the forefront of our hearts. We will not be looking for excuses to avoid some of the things he's commanded us to do just because there's a few danger ahead. Now let me bring you something that I was not even thinking when I was preparing this. Let me cast your mind to the late 1950s, to a lovely brother called Jim Elliot. Him and his four friends, they went out to Ecuador to go and preach the gospel to these people who are known as savages. Now, the amazing thing is that these men, they probably have their fears. They probably had their concerns. But one thing motivated them was the fact that there was something to be achieved. There was a gospel to be preached. And one of the key thoughts in Jim Elliot's mind, as he was looking at the moon one evening, was thinking to himself that as he's looking at this moon, there are many in the world who are looking at that moon completely oblivious to the fact that the creator of that moon commands them to repent. And when we think about these things, we know that the reason is because only through Christ can we have our sins forgiven. So we've gone through, just in a brief way, some of the things we learned last week. And now we commence today's study. And I pray that the Lord will grant us his mercy, that we not only understand what we learn, but that we may apply the principles to our lives, so that in this, the name of the Lord may be glorified. And so let's start from verse 17 of chapter 1. And I read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, from what we've learned so far, it should not be surprising that there was a reason for the preparation of this great fish by God. One of the many facts of the sovereignty of God in providence is the fact that God sovereignly determines every single act, situation, and event that has ever occurred, is currently occurring, and will ever occur in the future. Basically, God has written the history of this world even before he ever created it. And it's amazing, actually, because a place where I worked a few years ago, I've been preceded by a brother who had worked there. And from what this atheist man told me, this brother must have been a real reformed Christian. I managed to communicate with that brother on social media. And this atheist came up to me. He asked me, he said, "Is it true that God has determined the history of this world before the world began?" And bless the brother who told him that. I wasn't too pleased, but I wasn't going to confirm what he asked me. But I felt, what I told him that day was, well, you already know about God, and so you will have no excuse on that day. And it's a fact that God has determined the future, has determined the history of this world. But this doctrine is such a beautiful and wonderful doctrine that, unlike the brother who told this atheist, I will keep it to myself and only share it with fellow believers. Why? Because this doctrine is a great pearl. It's a great pearl of gold that the old wealth of this world cannot buy. And I don't want my pearl of this wonderful doctrine to be trampled upon by dogs, as Christ refers to unbelievers. It is with this understanding in mind that we need to understand the implication of this great fish that God has prepared. We need to understand that nothing in this world occurs by chance. All things are predetermined by God, even though he's not the author of the sins associated with such. So God determined that this fish will swallow Jonah up, and Jonah will remain alive in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, this particular event is a shadow of a future event that will take place. And this future event, which occurred several hundred years later, should be no surprise, should be no news to those of us who are here. And for these events, let's turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, because our Lord Jesus Christ, he actually enumerated this wonderful event that will occur in the future. And so we turn to our Bible to Matthew chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. And he reads, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what does that mean? And what correlation does it have with what occurred to Jonah? Well, Christ here is drawing parallel between Jonah's residence in the belly of the fish to his own 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Once we look at the similarities, it's also important that we look at the differences. For a start, it is Christ who prepared the fish that was Jonah's residence for 3 days and 3 nights. We know that God did it and Jesus Christ is God. So we know that Christ prepared that fish. Secondly, Jonah was cast into the belly of the fish because of his sin against God. Whereas Jesus Christ, he was in the heart of the earth because he bore the sins of his people upon himself. As part of the will of the Father, He had to die and be buried before he rises again from the dead. In Jonah's case, Jonah relied upon God to be released from the belly of the fish, whereas Christ raised himself up from the dead. Christ says this particularly in John chapter 10. And if you can, please turn with me to John chapter 10, because this is very, very important, what Christ said in John chapter 10. I mean, those who read the Bible and claim that Christ is not God, I don't quite understand what Bible they've been reading, because it's strewn throughout the Bible, the deity of Christ. But let me read this part in John chapter 10, and I'll take it from verse 15. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now, can any human being say that he lays down his life and can take it again? I don't think so. Only someone who possesses deity can say that and mean it. But let's carry on. Verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we see here, Christ is saying, yes, there are similarities between me and Jonah. But there are differences as well. And the differences is infinite. Infinite differences. The difference between Christ and us. Because we are just creatures of Christ. He is the creator and we are his creatures. So we see there the meaning of that. Now after Jonah had been swallowed up by the fish, we're informed of Jonah's repentance towards God. It all begins with this prayer. And we look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, Jonah did not just lay in the belly of the fish, having a pity party of how he's been treated harshly. And I'm afraid that's the day of our world today. It's never been any different from what it was. I mean, look at Cain. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and God has not even killed him. God just says he'll be a vagabond, and he's already saying, oh, this is so difficult for me to bear. I mean, you've murdered someone, Cain. You know, get it? But another example is Simon the sorcerer. Again, what Simon was concerned about was that the things that Peter said would occur to him would not occur. He wasn't really concerned about the fact that he's committed a very horrible sin. And that's the situation here. But we see a difference with Jonah. He was not having a pity party at all. He commenced to pray to his God, for he knows that this is a fact, a time for him to seek God for mercy. And one of the best examples of how the unregenerate people react to God's judgment can be found in Luke chapter 16. Let's quickly look at Luke chapter 16. And in this Luke chapter 16, we're going to learn some very important lessons. Now, I once heard someone preach that many people repent when they get to hell. Later on, I realized that no, repentance won't be in hell. Repentance is only here on earth. Even those in hell do not repent. And we shall find out in here. Luke chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Now, this is the rich man. Being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now the rich man in this narrative is not concerned about his sins against God. Prominent among them, which can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, because there are many sins he sinned, but one of the obvious ones can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and I'll read from verse 7. Yeah, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. And it reads, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor thy brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanted. See? Okay, let's look at another, because maybe I want to make sure that I'm not taking one scripture out of context and trying to run with it. Verse 11 of that same chapter. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. We see there a requirement of God. This is a command. This is not an advice. This is not an admonition. It was a command that those who find themselves to be rich should help those who are poor. Now let's look at another verse. And this is just one verse from Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 21. And it reads, whosoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whosoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Now, if you look into the narrative of Luke chapter 16, the rich man was not loving towards Lazarus at all. The narrative says that Lazarus, he longed to feed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now, we don't give crumbs to people we love, do we? We don't give crumbs to people who matter to us. I mean, just imagine inviting someone to your home for maybe lunch or dinner and telling that person that, oh, by the way, you're just going to have the crumbs from my table. I mean, that won't make sense. It would be kind of like an absurd situation, really, because you'd be wondering, you know, the person would be wondering, why invite me to your home if this is what you're going to give me? I mean, you know, from a Christian, love and humility will mean you take it if that's what you're giving. But, you know, I will be going ahead wondering in my mind, why this person didn't really have to do this? Especially when you know that that person can afford more than crumbs. Now, if the person can only afford crumbs, that's a different thing entirely, because they're giving you the best that they can afford. But you know that this person is a palatial rich person, invited you to their home and gave you the crumbs. But that's how this rich man treated Lazarus. And so from that, we can see that he's disobeyed what God has commanded him. And this is real sin here. Sin that needs to be repented of. And it's just a reminder to us Christians that we should be open to the poor amongst us. Now, we know that it may not necessarily be in our immediate surroundings, but you know, there are brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world that we can open our arms to. And there are very reputable ministries that we can support for this cause. But let's carry on. One issue I need to take note of is that we're not informed of how Lazarus became so poor in that narrative. It is very unlikely, though, that Lazarus' poverty was because of laziness. I don't think that was the reason why he was poor. Why do I say that? Because the Bible describes laziness as sin. And it's very unlikely that Lazarus would have been in heaven if he was lazy due to sin. There must be some reason, but God in his infinite wisdom has chosen not to reveal why he was poor. So Jonah, he seeks God's face in prayer. And we're given details of exactly what Jonah prayed about. And those prayers can be found in verses 2 to verse 9, from which we now look. And let's start from verse 2. Jonah prays and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So Jonah cries because of his affliction, and yet God hears him, even though he now resides in the belly of the fish. Now, what is this cry of affliction mentioned here? Now, let's look at some scriptures that will give us an insight, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to put words in Jonah's mouth. I don't want to edit scripture in a way. We use scripture to interpret scripture. And the first scripture we'll look at is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 55 to 56. Now, the context of Lamentations, for those who do not know, is the book that Jeremiah wrote after the Israelites, those two tribes of Judah, were overrun by the Babylonians. Now, I'm not going to go into details of some of the wicked atrocities that were committed, and there are reasons why I don't want to go into details, but they were very horrible. And it was the context of this that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. And so, what I'm about to read to you is in a similar context to Jonah, because Jonah too is not in a very comfortable place. And so it's a similar situation that's occurred to Judah. And I read from verse 55. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 55. And it reads, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. So Jeremiah here is pleading to the Lord. Lord, please don't hide thy face from me. Don't hide from me, Lord. Hear my prayer. And guess what? God hears his cry. Just as he did to the psalmist in Psalm 120 verse 1. And I read from Psalm 120 verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 65 verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. 18 verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 34, verse 6. Now, Psalm 34 is a psalm that was written by David, actually. And David was in a very precarious situation because he had to feign as if he was mad, basically, to try and escape in the hand of his enemy. In that psalm, Psalm 34, verse 6, we read, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So we see here a prayer by Jonah unto the Lord, God hearing Jonah. Let's go on to verse 3. Now in verse 3, Jonah reveals the reason why he now prays to God. And I read verse 3. For thou, and thou is a reference to God, has cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. So we see Jonah is telling God, Lord, you've cast me into this very difficult place, into this very difficult situation here. And there are psalmists who can resonate with Jonah. They can understand what Jonah is going through. For example, in Psalm 32, verse 4, no, Psalm 32 from verse 3 reads, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 69, verse 12. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God. In the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Psalm 88, verses 5 to 8. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. The wrath light hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy bones, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. So we see here similar situations by people that love God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has put through difficult situations, and we hear their prayer. And these are similar prayers to what Jonah is praying to God. Then Jonah gives us an insight of what effect his being in the belly of the fish is having on him. And we read further in verse 3. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So Jonah is praying, he's picking his heart here. So he's not just aloof in the belly of the fish. I mean, when I first heard this narrative, obviously I didn't read Jonah as deep as I've done preparing for this sermon. And it was quite difficult for me to fathom what Jonah was doing all those 3 days and 3 nights he was in the belly of the fish. But from this prayer, we have an insight. We have a peek into some of the anguishes going through Jonah's mind. Verse 4, Jonah continues with the effects God's action is having on him. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. So Jonah is thinking about the fact that he's cast out of the sight of God. Psalm 31, verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So the psalmist is having a similar situation to Jonah. And he's speaking his mind unto the Lord. But not just the psalmist only, even his prophet Ezekiel, he echoes similar sentiments in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Very difficult words indeed. Isaiah, again, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. So we see here that God's action is not just aloof to Jonah. Jonah is not just in the belly of the fish having a fine, nice time, maybe waiting for what is going to happen to him. No, he's in anguish. And I believe at this point in time, he's probably reflecting on the seriousness of what he has done, the seriousness of the sin that has landed him in the belly of that fish. Verse 5. Verse 5 reveals more details of what effect his new resident is having on him. Verse 5. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now, what does Jonah mean here? Now, I give an insight into some of these scriptures that give us a clue. Psalm 102, verses 3 and 4. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as on earth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now, these are very difficult words here. Very, very difficult. Lamentations 3:54. Waters flow over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. So Jonah, he believes he's in real danger here. Very, very afraid, very, very scared of what might be next to happen to him. In verse 6, we're informed of Jonah's further responses and effects of his residence in the belly of the fish. Then informs us of how good God has been to him. So even as Jonah is in the belly of this fish, he still remembers the goodness of God. And this is where Pastor, he made a huge reference to chastisement of God's people. Maybe Jonah will begin to understand that this is a form of chastisement. It's not judgment at all. And as Christians, when he puts us through chastisement, we should understand that he's doing it out of love, not out of hate. As a matter of fact, God puts his own people to death if he needs is so. A classic example was Moses. Amazing when I was studying that part in Deuteronomy where God commanded Moses to go up to the mountain where he will die. I can't imagine what was going on in Moses' mind when he was approaching that mountain, knowing that this is going to be the end of him. But then he knows that he belongs to the Lord. He knows that whatever happens, he is the Lord's and it will be for the good. But yes, you see, Psalm 23 says that even though we go through the valley of shadow of death, the Lord is with us. See, going through that valley of shadow is not an easy thing to go through. But we know that the Lord is with us. And I believe that that's probably what is going through Jonah's mind at this point in time. Psalm 16 verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now these are very, very wonderful promises. In verse 7, we are given deep insight into how difficult God's chastisement is and how he remembered the Lord and how his prayer was answered. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. We see there Jonah going through very difficult and yet he constantly remembers God's goodness to him. In verse 8, Jonah has some words for those who put their hope in the things of this passing world. I suppose Jonah lived at a time where the glitz and the glamour of this world is not as evident as it is today. But yet, there's probably an insight into the futility of the things of this world. And he says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now that's very, very important for us to understand. Many times, and this was some of the things I was discussing with my wife and our boys last night during our family worship. And I was thinking to myself that many times I find it hard to fathom the fact that when Christ returns, all human beings on the face of the earth will only be divided into two, the elect and the non-elect. And we who are the elect, in many respects, will be, you know, in the eyes of God, more precious than the non-elect, some of whom are probably being some of the most powerful men in this world. I mean, I was watching a documentary about how the President of America is protected, and I mean, it is huge protection. And, you know, as a finite human being, many a times it's difficult for me. I just have to go back to the scripture each time and comfort myself with what the Word of God says. And that's where we are in this. Jonah is telling people this world is a world that is passing away. The world is like a Titanic ship that has hit the iceberg. The world is sinking. The world cannot be repaired. God is going to come and change this world and create a new world out of the ashes of this old one. And that's one thing we need to understand as Christians, that this world will be completely burnt up, according to what Peter said in his second epistle, chapter 3. But let's carry on, because there are other scriptures that tell us about the vanity of the things of this world. 1 Samuel chapter 12, for example, from verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." So you see what Samuel is saying there? He's saying that the people are forsaking God and gone after vanity things. But God will never forsake his people, because God, he treasures his name. And his name is so valuable to him that he will not forsake his people. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 3. "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." We see here, vanity are the things of this world. And even Jonah was able to see that, even as he was in the belly of that fish. In verse 9, Jonah makes a vow to the Lord, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So Jonah, he makes a vow unto the Lord, promising that he would do this. And these are very important things. Now, the vows will not change God's mind in any way, but the vow shows ourselves the seriousness of what's in our heart. God already knows everything he needs to know about us. But this vow, I believe Jonah was making honestly. Otherwise, we won't be reading it as we're reading it here. And as Christians, many a times, it's good to follow the example of that lovely brother. That lovely brother who lived in the 18th century. I'm trying to remember his name. Who wrote The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Sinners in the Hands of the Angry... Jonathan Edwards, yeah. Who made those 70 resolutions? Now, we don't have to make 70 resolutions, but we can start that by having certain things that we would do to please our God. Now, it's not because we want to earn brownie points. We can never earn brownie points with God. But it's just a desire that we want to obey him. We want to please him. We want to do that which is pleasant in his sight. Finally, God freed Jonah from the belly of the fish. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Now, God had determined before the fish swallowed Jonah up the duration in which Jonah would be in the fish. And God, I believe, granted Jonah the repentance he needed for that to occur. Now, why do you say that? Well, scripture tells us that it is God that grants men and women repentance. And for that, let me turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. It's an example of how we know that God grants repentance. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So it's God that gave Jonah the repentance that he needed to pray those prayers. And when the time came, God released him from the belly of the fish. And that should be an assurance to us Christians. Now, when God chastises us, he does it for a season. Even if God, in his wisdom, decides that he wants to take us home early, that chastisement is only for a season, because when we're on the other side, we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as Christians, our desire should be to please him, to please the Lord. Now, the freedom given to Jonah was designed for one purpose. And this can be found in the first two verses of chapter 3. We have to understand that, because when God stops his hand of chastisement, we know that he's done it for a reason. And let's look at those first two verses of chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now, the command that God gave to Jonah has not expired at all. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, that command was still binding. Isn't it amazing how God treats his people? Compare that to how he treated Pharaoh. Do you realize that as each of those plagues was going through, God's command on Pharaoh still remains in force, that he should let the people go? As a matter of fact, if we should look at it, the initial demand, the command actually got greater. Because the initial command was that they should go out and worship him for 3 days. That was the initial command. But I think it was after the second or the third plague, God now increased it, that, okay, release them entirely. Not just for 3 days, but for life, basically. And one thing many people don't realize is that each of those plagues that God inflicted upon the Egyptians achieved the purpose for what those plagues were sent. So it wasn't as if plague one wasn't working, I'll throw in plague two. Oh, plague two has not worked, I'll throw in plague three. No. Each of those 10 plagues achieved the purpose that God wanted it to achieve. And then moves on to the next plague and the next plague. And one of the things we should learn from Pharaoh, especially, but also from that rich man, is that repentance is a gift of God. No man can repent except it be granted by God's mercy. As rebel sinners against God, even when we have the almighty wrath upon us, without his mercy, we will still remain impenitent. It's one of the reasons why hell will be forever. Because the impenitent sinner in hell will hate God more in hell than he currently hates God now. And for each hatred displayed against God, the wrath of God will abide. He will display another hatred and the wrath of God will apply. And it will be hatred, wrath of God, both outdoing each other, that there will not even be an end to that. And we're not even talking about the sin that that person has committed against God whilst on earth. We're not even going that far yet. He's just dealing with the hatred in hell. And so we realize that except God gives repentance, none is able to. But what we see here is that we see that Jonah has repented towards God. And that can be found in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey." So we see here, Jonah did not do what he did earlier by turning the other way and going to run away from God. No, he went and do as he's told. "And Jonah began to enter into the city," verse 4, "a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What does that mean? It means that God's wrath currently abides on Nineveh. And that is the position of Nineveh, even as Jonah has preached. Now, next week we'll be able to see what was the outcome of that preaching. But let me draw some examples before I close. When the children of Israel, when God was about to inflict that 10th plague on the Egyptians, do you realize that that plague, even the children of Israel, That plague abided on them as well. It was something that was going to occur to them. But what God did was God found a substitute, an atonement of some sort, that will replace the blood that would have been shed in the family, in the homes of those Israelites. And that was in the form of that lamb, the blood which had to be sprayed on the doorposts of each home that would stay the angel of death from coming into that home. And as Christians, we always need to understand that the wrath of God abided upon us as much as it abides on unbelievers. No exception whatsoever. What makes us different is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just that, the fact that God, in his infinite mercy, granted us the faith and the repentance we need to obey the gospel and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something this evening. Accepting that we're sinners is not a small thing at all. But the major thing beyond that, actually, is accepting that we need rescue from God. Man, we have that innate pride in us that we want to give something for something. And I see it every day. People say, oh, I owe you one. But with Christ, salvation is 100% Christ. The only thing we bring is the sins, our sins that made our salvation necessary. That's the only thing we bring to the table. We bring nothing acceptable to God. And as Christians, that's what we really need to understand. That's the essence of this series. May the Lord bless his words to our souls. We shall conclude this service by singing from our hymn book, hymn 604. My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. 604.